And so, Lord, we just pray that you would meet us in these next few moments by your Spirit. Your Spirit's here. We welcome you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We claim your promises that your word will accomplish all that you desire it to do. Whether working out salvation for people crossing out of death into eternal life, out of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, to those that know Jesus but growing to another level of appreciating the death and burial of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, that power that works in and through us. Oh Lord, help us to put off contentment with our lives as they are today. Oh, to be longing to be more like Jesus. Oh, to be honoring you oh so much, because you are oh so worthy. Lord, run amongst us. Work your purposes, we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One of my favorite friends is a guy named Henry Martyn. Henry Martyn is no longer living. He's a guy that lived over 200 years ago. But he's a friend in that his life, his story, his journal entries are something that have encouraged me tremendously. One, he had a deep passion for God. Two, he was involved in the Muslim world, and as he did so, he did it in such a way that he engendered love towards Muslims. When he was building relationships, he did it in a way that kindness and gentleness was part of his life. He accomplished much. He was an evangelist. He was a chaplain. He's a translator. Translated three New Testaments into three different languages, Urdu, Persian, and Arabic. I got to tell you, that is no small feat. That's pretty amazing. The thing about Henry also that I really appreciate as a role model is he had a passion for God. He was set on this direction of knowing God's will and representing him, honoring him. And here's one of his statements. He talks about seeking first the kingdom of God. He says, "Let me forget the world and let me be swallowed up in a desire to glorify God." A desire to be swallowed up to glorify God. I have a goal this morning. We're going to be in a passage of John 4, so if you all open your Bibles in John 4. But my goal, I got to tell you, doesn't come from John 4. It comes from John 14. John 14, 12. It says, "Whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will even do greater things." That's an amazing statement. Those who believe in Jesus, yep, we're going to do the things that Jesus has been doing. But it says with this statement, we will do even greater things. That defies my imagination. Doing greater things than Jesus. And yet that's my prayer this morning, that out of this group, right here in the sanctuary, to those online, we'll be pressed into this place of wanting to follow Jesus heartily to do the will of the Father. My prayer also is that out of this group, another generation of workers will be raised up, like Amy. She sat here 3 years ago listening to one of our Global Missions Fest, and she was challenged by God's word. We have Melissa. She grew up in this church year after year hearing missions. Mark Bruner, another guy, grew up here in this church. Uche, follow Jesus, back in Africa. Another, he's done a whole translation in the New Testament. I'm praying that God raises up more people out of this church. We're in John 4. We're going to be focusing on verses 31 to 38. Let me just give you the backdrop. You know the story, most of you. If you don't, that's fine. But Jesus has been working with his disciples down in Judea. Really a fruitful ministry, really exciting. Things are going gangbusters. In fact, it comes to the Pharisees' awareness, Jesus is actually baptizing more people than John the Baptist. Things are starting to heat up. They don't like that. It causes some angst. And so Jesus, pacing himself well because he knows he's going to the cross, and basically heads north to Galilee. On the way, they go through a place called Samaria. Samaria fits in really well with our context. We think about racism of the day. This situation where this Jewish band of disciples are going through Samaria. Samaria and the Jewish people have a history. It's not a short history, it's a long history. It's a history of animosity. It's a comparison of fighting against each other, one-upsmanship, choosing, fighting over where they're going to worship. As they go, they don't even go into the town. They just want to keep a low profile. They're kind of outside the city limits of Sychar. And the disciples go in to get some food, maybe on the periphery of town. And Jesus is by himself. And it says he's weary from the journey. It's been a long day. Usually in these kind of hiking or these daily walks, it could be anything from 15 miles to putting down 30 miles in a day. That's some serious walking. It says that Jesus was wearied from the walk. He's there. He carries on a conversation. A woman shows up, a Samaritan. So you got this confrontation, Samaritan, Jew. And Jesus carries on a conversation about needs. Starts off with a glass of water. It develops a little bit more. It gets to this Samaritan woman, her desires for companionship. As Jesus starts going there a little bit, she starts getting uncomfortable. She deflects and wants to go to a different place and starts talking about the places of worship. She's going general, and Jesus goes specific. You want to talk about worship? We'll talk about worship. It's not just going to be in Jerusalem or a particular mountain. No. The day is coming when we'll worship God in spirit and truth. He's carrying on this conversation, and suddenly the woman, she says, I got to go tell the townspeople all about who this person is, Jesus. As she's departing, the disciples show up. And that's where we pick up in verse 31. The disciples show up, they got some food, and they urge Jesus to eat some food. But he said to them, I have food you know nothing about. The food they don't know about. I want to focus on the top tier foods that energize Jesus. Oh, it sounds like I thought about making Jesus the ultimate foodie or something along the lines of gourmet essentials. I got to tell you, that's too trite. It's too small for the things that Jesus is calling us to. But the top tier foods, these are the things that what reignited Jesus, what caused him to have vigor even though he was tired, even though he's worn out. It calls to mind back when he did a 40-day fast in the desert, no food. And yet he says in this context, I have food you know nothing about. What sustained him during that 40 days of fasting? Right at the end of it, he has this dialogue with Satan where Satan's tempting him out of his hunger. He says, hey, change those stones into bread. And Jesus responds with a quote from Deuteronomy 8. And he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You got bread, very physical. We need it for our sustaining life. And he says also God's word. It's a spiritual element. Physical food, spiritual food. It's interesting. The verse before that Jesus quoted back in Deuteronomy 8, it says, God humbled you, talking to the Israelites, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. Manna, what is it? Food from heaven, but that's the Israelites didn't know what to call it. Whatchamacallit? Manna is it's kind of a strange name. They didn't know what it was. They knew physical food, but food from heaven? This is a good insight for us in terms of the food that Jesus has that the disciples don't know anything about. We should be surprised there's a spiritual blindness or a ineptness on the disciples' part. It happened back in chapter 2 of John. Jesus does a cleansing on the temple, and he says, basically, destroy this temple, and 3 days, I'll build it up. 3 days. No, Jesus. 46 years. It took 46 years to build this. They're thinking very physically. Their engineering mind, their math, 46 years. Chapter 3, Nicodemus is confronted with this idea of being born again, and he's physically thinking about the womb of his mother and how would an adult person be born again. He's thinking physically, he can't get it. Earlier in chapter 4, there's this conversation between Jesus and Samaritan woman, and it's over water and thirst, and Jesus says, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask for the gift that he would give you everlasting water. How does she respond? Sir, you have no bucket. You're looking for something physical. There's no bucket. And so it is here. Jesus says, I have food you know nothing about. In one sense, Jesus is the food. When he says, I am food, I am sustenance, in the same way that he says, I am the living bread from heaven, I am living water, I am eternal life, he is the food. No one has food. No one has sustenance. No one has capacity for life independent from Jesus. He is the I am. As he's the I am, it has a deeper dimension to it. I want to try and unravel that for us this morning a little bit, because here at HPBC, we're all about being on task with Jesus. We want to be people that are worshiping people. We are growing people. We are a going people. When we leave this sanctuary, we go out, we go on mission to represent Jesus. That's who we are. And so as we celebrate the Global Missions Fest, it's not about maintaining a grand history. Not at all about maintenance. It's all about sharpening our focus. It's about having a keen sense of what is that aspect that God's calling us to do in that doing greater things than even Jesus did? That's what we want to wrestle around in a little bit. So I got three food items, spiritual food items, that these are on the mind of Christ intently. These are what drove him. And the first one is Jesus is energized by doing the will of the Father. You read that in verse 34, it's pretty clear. He talks about my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He's all about doing the will of the Father. The Son can do nothing apart from the Father. It's only by the Father he speaks. It's only by the Father he does things that glorify the Father. It's interesting, Jesus doesn't wrestle with, Lord, that doesn't work for me. The timing's not good. I'm not really feeling good about this right now. No. Jesus is all about, he's just focused and fastened on this spiritual food that ignites him and energizes him to move forward. It's about doing the will of the Father. He's given us, it's very practical. When Jesus is teaching the disciples about prayer, it's like, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The next part is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oftentimes when we pray that, I know myself, it's like general, God, accomplish your will in these grand areas, out in the grand universe, around the world, accomplish it, do it. That's in a general way, but in a specific way, Jesus also saying, may your will be done on earth in and through me as it is in heaven. It's got a very personal component when we talk about God, accomplish your will in and through me. It's not just a theoretical piece, though. It's patterned by Jesus. In Gethsemane, it's 12 hours before the cross. He's wrestling with the agony, and he says those same words again, not my will, but yours. And, of course, the ultimate place of doing the will of the Father right to the point of death and dying and paying a ransom for you and I. It results in doing the will of the Father, as we do the will of the Father and follow Jesus, it results in his righteousness being revealed to others. The beauty of Christ, his grandeur, his majesty, when we do the will of God, we reflect that majesty to others. When we long to do God's will more than we desire to have physical food, you're saying, that's crazy, John. That's crazy. I know where I'm going for lunch. When we actually postpone mealtimes to spend time with a Father, or we're so involved serving the Lord, we're so involved in a relationship that's magnifying Jesus, we forgot it was lunchtime. We weren't looking at the clock. Well, 12 o'clock, got to check out. No. We're so on task doing the will of the Father, the food's secondary. The food is secondary. And as we do that, we enter into a space of joy, actually experiencing the joy that Jesus has when he says, I got spiritual food you don't know nothing about. That joy is something that energized Jesus, and so it energizes us. The second dimension that Jesus is talking about in terms of this food is found in verse 34, the second part. He says, My food is to do the will of him who sent me, but to accomplish his work. There's a second facet. The second facet that motivated Jesus is finishing the work of the Father. Accomplishing isn't just doing, it's this idea of finishing, being a finisher. Jesus is all about finishing. So when he comes, he just has to come and deal with whatever, when it's convenient, okay. No, Jesus is laser focused. He knows what the end is going to be, and he works towards that end. A couple of the purpose statements of Jesus would be like this in John 10:10. I came to give you life, eternal life, that you might have it to the full. Mark 10:45 says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus knew what he was about. He was going to pay that ransom price. That's why the next chapter, chapter 5, Jesus will say, for the works of the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. This idea of finishing isn't just one place. It's constant throughout Scripture. In fact, in John 17, he'll say, Father, now that I've finished the work, glorify me with the glory I had in the beginning. Now that I've finished. Finishing the work is what Jesus is all about. The principle here is the sovereign Lord is directing our lives to be focused, to be specific, instead of just general laissez-faire. No, what does God want me to do? And so that verse, John 14:12, Jesus prefaces, he said, verily, verily, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the things I've been doing. In fact, will do greater things. That whoever, who is that? Is that the pastors? Is that the elders? Is that some kind of elite spiritual person? No. It says, whoever believes in Jesus, they will do his works. So it means all of us who are followers of Jesus, all of us who are children of Jesus, we are on task to do his work. It's not optional. It's just consistent with who we are. It's consistent with coming to Jesus. Doing the greater things. The best I can come up with is to think about, it's just obvious. There's no way we're going to do greater miracles than Jesus. We're not going to raise people like Lazarus, especially after 3 days of smelling. It's not going to happen. Healing people, casting out demons, not likely. So what does it mean when Jesus says we're going to do greater things? As I think and reflect on this, it deals with Jesus does a ministry for 3 years in a locale in Israel and the surrounding areas. What Jesus said we're going to do greater things, it's not just for 3 years, we're going to do it for decades, year after year. We're going to do it for centuries. The church is going to do it for millennia. We're on 2 millennia since Jesus Christ. Instead of just Jewish focus and a few token Syrophoenician Gentiles, oh no. The greater thing is God has sent us to reach the nations. How many? We heard different languages up here, and maybe you enjoyed it, maybe it had a meter, maybe it had a little poetic round to it, maybe you were frustrated by it, maybe you were impressed that Don and Sam are speaking these different languages. Try 15,000 different languages. English is not going to make it. We have to learn languages, and that's what mission is about, is learning languages. And these are part of the, doing the greater things is the extent. It's not just a little bit, but the message of Jesus is continuing to live out generation after generation, testifying to the glory of Jesus Christ. Instead of just 12 disciples, well, minus Judas, out of 11 disciples magnifying Jesus, suddenly we're talking a multitude of followers of Jesus. That is the greater thing that Jesus is talking about. Finishing. I mentioned Henry Martyn at the outset. One of the things that just amazing about Henry Martyn, translating three different New Testaments into different languages, evangelist. He arrived in India in 1806. His ministry came to a conclusion with his death in 1812. 6 years of ministry. I read his annals and I was just like, he did what? He accomplished more in 6 years than a whole missionary has accomplished in 40 years. I mean, it's just downright impressive. I didn't even tell you he started a school. He just didn't work in one location. He started in India. He moved over to Persia, modern-day Iran. And he actually dies in modern-day Turkey on a horse traveling to Istanbul. He is a finisher. In that doing great things, there's that one of the people that mentored or spoke or impacted Henry's life so much was William Carey. William Carey says this, attempt great things for God, and while you're attempting great things for God, expect him to do great things through you. Why? His word says it. He promises it. The deeper dimensions. I mentioned two already. It's this aspect, doing the will of the Father, being a finisher. The third one doesn't come from the text, but it comes from the broader context of the book of John. And it deals with this idea of illuminating the wondrous glory of the Father. You get a flavor of this with Jesus. He talks about in 17:4, I've brought you glory on earth. There's the glory piece. How do you give glory? By finishing the work that you gave me to do. This glory aspect, Jesus says, if I just glorify myself, it's worthless. It's only as I glorify the Father. Jesus in chapter 12 of John, he's got some anxiety. He's thinking about the cross. It's overtaking him. It says he's got agony of his soul. And in the midst of his agony, he says, Father, be glorified. And all of a sudden, a voice breaks out. I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. So here's Jesus, while he's living, he says, Father says, I'm going to glorify it again. And we say that happened at the cross. Jesus glorified himself most magnificently in all history at the cross. This great one going low to the point of death, dying for us, that is most glorious. Then God glorifies himself through the empty grave. God will glorify himself again through the church. The book of Acts has amazing stories about what the church did. And God glorifies himself again through us, through you as a church. That promise is still being lived out. I will glorify myself again and again and again. It will not stop. God's glory is uncontainable. And we're called to illuminate. I got to say, 41 years ago, I sat in a conference in Belgium. I was a selfish boy. I was caught up with myself. I had a plan. I was going to be retired by age 40. Living life easy, playing, enjoying life. In that conference, a guy named George Verwoerd, who spoke in this sanctuary, he's a fireball of a guy, I got to tell you. I was caught up for the first time by God's glory. I was caught up by God's holiness. All my passions, all my desires, all my plans diminished. Why? I was compelled by a new concept. The glory and grandeur of God. His holiness demanded a different way of life than what I chose. The one I chose was too small. This purpose of Jesus Christ shouldn't surprise us. He wants to glorify the Father. It's our purpose too. We share in this thing. Ephesians 1 talks about God predestining us for his glory. Isaiah 43 puts it this way. We've been created for his glory. Romans 15, He sent Christ into the world so that Gentiles, and most of us in this room are probably Gentiles, so that we Gentiles would praise God for his glory. That's what we're all about. And then God commands it. He says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. That's what we do. We don't live for ourselves. That's too small. We live for the glory of God. Our design and purpose as followers of Christ is to glorify God. One of the books that the Mission Board has been going through this past year is a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. It's too new. It's only 20 years old, but it will be a classic one day, I'm sure. Powerful book, but it stirs in this area of God's glory. God's glory working through the church, reaching the nations. I encourage you to read this book. See Molly back in the Atrium Book Room. She'll help you follow up on that title, but it's a powerful book. Powerful book, very helpful, opening scriptures and just this aspect of God's gloriness and his majesty demanding all that we have, the same as Jesus. Henry Martin's been one of my buddies I've been talking about. How did Henry live this out? Well, Henry was working and living in Iran. He was face-to-face, sounds really crazy, yeah, of course he's face-to-face. He's doing ministry with a bunch of Muslims who are very fanatical. They're really intense. They're going at it, and in the midst of the vigor and excitement, just trying to evangelize Henry to become a Muslim, they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think Henry did in response when these people blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ? What do you think his response was? Shocks me. Henry wept. He cried. The Muslims are looking at him and saying, what's going on with you? We didn't hurt you. We didn't maim you. We thought about it, but we didn't. We didn't do it. What are you crying about? What's the deal? Henry's response was, you have just blasphemed the name of my wonderful friend and my Savior, Jesus Christ. It had a profound impact on those Muslims. Instead of coming in with high power, coming with that power mind that Henry had, no, he goes low. What is that winsome peace that broke through amongst the Muslims? Gentleness. The gentleness of Henry Martin was the breakthrough point that actually magnified the glory of God. We've been talking about the food, the spiritual food that Jesus has that energizes him and excites him. And we think physical food, and it's a doorway to understanding. No, there's another component. Food, the food of Jesus, it's not a secret stash. No. The food that Jesus is talking about is doing the will of the Father, finishing the work that he's given us. And this lovely aspect of illuminating him to the people around us, illuminating his glory. That's where Jesus has been in a couple short verses. All these changes up track all of a sudden. In verse 35 and 36, he says, totally different, instead of moving away from food, he says, do you not say, I'm trying to pick it up, there it is. There are four more months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one reaps and receives his wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life. Why would Jesus start talking about the harvest? Why would he do that? And the thing is, it's just like 4 months more. You're looking at the harvest. Well, okay, we know when the planting was. We know the time of season. Four more months. Once again, they're thinking physically. No, the physical realm is true. There's a spiritual dimension. Jesus brings this up because this aspect of tying into a spiritual food is oftentimes met with excuses. Postponement. I know the thing God's calling me to do, but it's not the right time. The scripture's full of excuses. Guys that come along to Jesus and say, hey, I want to follow you. And Jesus, they basically say, wait a minute, Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me bury my father first. You almost think like the dad just died, but no. As I read that context, this idea of I'm waiting for dad to die. I don't know if it's going to be 1 year, 10 years, or 20 years, but when everything's the right time is ripe, then I'll go do what you want me to do, Jesus. Another guy says, hey, I want to follow you, Jesus, but let me go say farewell. Let me have a few parties with people, and then when I'll come follow you. How about the guy that says, I got to try out my oxen? It's like telling Jesus, let me go take my sports car for a drive first, Jesus, before I come follow you. I got to tell you, that's lame. That is just downright lame in the presence of this all-holy one. And so Jesus, his point here is testing ripeness is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the mind. It's not a matter of the eyes. When he says, lift up your eyes, look. He's talking about the eyes of your heart. Where do I get that from? Ephesians 1:18. Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you might know the hope to which you've been called to. The eyes of your heart, what is that? It's a spiritual dimension where we understand and perceive and see things from the perspective of God. Here's a hint. The eyes of the heart do not happen through your eyeballs. It happens through your ears. Faith comes through hearing. As we hear, it penetrates our heart and we understand what God's will is. And so this aspect of when's the ripeness, when's the right time? Well, I jump to Ephesians, but remember, right here in the passage is a few cues. It says, already you see the harvesters are receiving a salary. They're harvesting fruit for eternity. There's a cue. It's not just in the temporal. The fruit he's talking about harvesting is something that's eternal. So the harvest isn't about the olives. It's not about the grain. No, he's talking about harvesting of souls. And this is what we need to get hold of, as Jesus is talking about seeing things through the eyes of our heart, seeing things spiritually. This past 16 months have been really hard. From people dying of COVID, family members, friends dying of COVID, not being able to grieve some cases. It's been really difficult as a pastor, walking with people through these situations. It's hard. Let me tell you, someone dying of COVID is sad. Someone dying of COVID is really horrific, whether it got terminated at 60 and they didn't get a full 90 years in, or a child who dies. It's sad. But let me tell you, what Jesus is talking about is not just a temporal lifetime being short-circuited because of COVID. We're talking about eternity. We need to see in such a way that we're sad about people dying, but it's not just they didn't get a chance to get married, they didn't get a chance to see their great-grandchildren, they didn't get a chance to go to Florida again. No, it's not about that. It's the magnitude of this thing is eternity. People are dying and going to a Christless eternity. And that's where Jesus is striking. These are the notes he's playing right now when he's talking about this ripeness of the fields. You're looking around, see with your ears, your heart, there's something going on here. People are dying and going to hell. And we're not just talking about for a time of eternity. As we're talking about eternity, we enter the space of infinite. So to enter into a place without Christ, a Christless eternity, that's hard. Can't you get our brain around that one? But then God's infinite wrath being poured out on someone, that ought to just rattle your cage like nothing else. A Christless eternity, bearing the full infinite wrath of the Almighty God, not for a day, not for a week, for eternity. And that's where Jesus is scratching around right now. He's talking about this ripeness is, get it. People are dying. They're going to hell. Hell is a real place. You have a sense of urgency. We don't postpone. When's it convenient? When's it a comfortable time? When does it fit in with my planning, Jesus? By the way, I'd like to do one more thing, Jesus. I want to finish. Those are foolish conversations. Oh, not only are they foolish conversations, they set us up for failure. Why? We're not following the Master. Let me move with my last point here. Teaming with others that maximizes the harvest of the day. It's this aspect that in the closing verses, it talks about a sower and a reaper. And I sent you to reap that which you did not labor for. Who did the heavy lifting? He's saying to the disciples, there's other people that are going to be doing the work ahead of you. You just come along reaping. Other people have done all the hard work. Who is that? Jesus did all the hard work in the previous hour, and now the people are coming out in the masses, and we know they're going to follow Jesus. What's that about? The disciples will help them come into the kingdom, but Jesus did all the heavy lifting. As they go out and do ministry, John the Baptist went ahead of them. The Holy Spirit is going ahead of them. Teaming with God and teaming with His church is part of what He's calling us to. We've been talking about this spiritual food, the spiritual food of the Father, of Jesus. What motivates Him? What boosts Him? What energizes Him? As we think about missions as a church, it's about following His will, knowing His will and doing it. We're finishers. It's not a whatever laissez-faire mindset. Oh, no, we're finishers. We're focused. We do things for His glory. We want to illuminate. And as we illuminate, it's this sense of urgency. The fields are ripe right now. Not another day, right now. And the joy of doing ministry with others. We're going to transition right now to the Lord's Supper. And that's a great way to finish our time together. The Lord's Supper, it's missions and the communion table are not separated. Oh, no. They're one together. It's this memory meal. It's the memory meal of reminding ourselves of the price tag that was paid for our lives. The debt that Jesus paid, every time we think about it, resharpens our mind, sharpens us what's real. We're so undeserving. We're so unworthy. He is so worthy. And because He's so worthy and we're unworthy, we want to give back to Him. He's the giver. As we think about the Lord's Supper, it's time of aligning ourselves with His reality, with His ways. On another level, if you sense this morning, you want to be more intentional. You want to be more intentional with God's will, and you want to be a finisher. You're tired of missing the mark. You're tired of having this little voice and nagging in your back. It's like, again, fell short. Again, fell short. No. By God's power, by His strength, by His promises, you want to be a finisher. Use this time to say yes to Jesus. Saying yes to Him. If God's calling you, and during our prayer time right before the service, one of the moms was talking about her daughter called, a 22-year-old girl. I want to go to China. I want to share Jesus with people there. The mom cried. Tears of joy, by the way. Not tears, oh no, my little girl's going away. The privilege of my daughter serving Jesus in another land. This is a time of putting off the spiritual blinders. It's all too typical, even on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Right there, the last few hours, and Jesus assumes the position of a low servant, and Peter sees it coming, and he's going to be next in line. He's, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet too, are you? No way. And Jesus responds with, you don't recognize it now, but you'll understand later. There's that spiritual truth. You don't get it right now, but another day you're going to get it. All who believe, we will do the works of the Father. Interestingly, I said, missions and Lord's table go together. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim His death. we proclaim his second coming. Every time we do that, we're proclaimers. What we're about to do is proclaiming the gospel to ourselves, proclaim it to each other, preparing us to proclaim it to others outside this room. Take a moment. Let your yes be yes before the Lord. Respond to his voice. Just take a few moments to reflect.